verse 7. Although I've done about 7 or 8 messages on this, I'm not sure how many, in a way, reading it now again, you could really have a message on nearly every phrase here, but it will take a long time. And I believe also that these letters were written to be read and also studied afterwards, but they were meant to be read, and so we go halfway between that. So verse 7 is a key verse. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Notice that very precious verse. In whom, that's Christ, we have redemption. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Well, I take it that we have here, as we pray tonight, that we are able to say, I have been forgiven. That is a very wonderful thing. And in a sense, to be outside of that is perilous, because if we should be called away from this life and we haven't been there, then it is perilous indeed. Now, we look back now, far before things began, before time, remember time was made, God in his heart planned the great plan for us. We have a glimpse of how very far back that God had his eye on us. In verse 4, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we might be holy without blame before him in love. Now think of that for a minute. What am I going to look like? What are you going to look like? As an unbeliever, of course, that's the end of the story. And you go to everlasting damnation. But as believers, we also stand before not exactly a judgment seat, but it is a judgment seat of Christ, a place where a Christian is assessed. He is saved. He won't be less saved, but he will be assessed before the whole of heaven for what he has neglected and what he has not done, so that we are accountable. Now, there was a heresy. It's called Arminianism. We heard last week that Arminianism is a teaching that is anti-God. It is against God. It makes man the center of things. I gave my heart to Jesus, rather than he drew me to him and I gave my heart. Big difference between a man-centered gospel and a God-centered one. And listen carefully to these lovely words. According as he hath chosen us in him, we are elect in Christ. So you were decided before time to become one of his children, before the foundation of the world, that we might be holy, that's our duty, and without blame, before him in love. That verse alone is so much in it. God has something wonderful in mind. Fellowship, yes, and his friendship to us too. And in verse 6, quickly, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. When we looked at that a fortnight ago, and this is a wonderful thing. When we are in Christ, when we are forgiven people, we are accepted. Now, we know it can be true that you can be in a situation that people have been invited and you have not, and you go there, so you are not accepted. You can have the same in any situation you like, a group of friends and somebody comes in, but you are not accepted. And when you are accepted, it gives great joy in your heart because of that. To be rejected is a terrible thing, and to be rejected from heaven is the worst thing that can ever be. Now then, in that great day, when God says, I accept you, not maybe those words, I don't know if there will be words in the way we know words, But when we are accepted, you know how excited if you were, if you have done a college course here, when you had a letter accepting you into that college, that was a thrill. When we're accepted into church membership, that should be a very great event in our lives. But to accept it by God, God is a Spirit, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to be accepted by Him, it's a very wonderful thing. Now, either we are welcome or we are rejected, and it is final, absolutely final. There have been teachings that about hell, that it is for a certain amount of time, and then the sentence is paid. But that is a heretical teaching, and I won't give you the dates since of the people who taught it in the early centuries, but they came back again to see that it was eternal. As heaven is eternal, so hell is also eternal. And to know that, so we examine ourselves, make your calling and election sure. Not to be introspective and subjective about it, to make your calling and election sure. Is my life, the evidence of salvation in your life is how you are with your own heart and in your attitude generally in life. So it's very easy to sum up, well, I can see I'm obviously not, so I must do something about it. And it's not something we can play about with. We can't afford to be wrong, because it is, you can't have a reset. You know, today in examinations, if you haven't done so as you expected or failed, you can sit them again. But you can't sit this one again. It's a once and for all. Now, the person of the Lord, in whom, verse 6, the beloved, in whom, the key to our acceptance in heaven must be in regard to the Son of God. Now, who is he? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, this is a mystery. There is only one God. And the correct word would be phases, but we use persons for us to understand. They all have identity, even though you use the word phase in a special kind of way, really near a person, as we understand. That is a person of the Father, and the fullness of the Godhead is in him. We have the person of the Son, and the fullness of God is in him. And we have the Holy Spirit, and the fullness of the Godhead is in him. So, although there are three identities there, yet each one has the fullness of the Godhead. So that shows you really the close relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Some preach a gospel which is Jesus only, and they're very incorrect and wrong, because it is a triune gospel. All three are involved. It is the Holy Spirit that awakes us. It is the Holy Spirit that brings us to Christ. It is Christ that saves us. It's our Father who chose us at the beginning and receives us in the end. All three are involved in salvation. Now then, people try other ways, and it seems very sad. I'm not thinking now of horrible people, which it seems quite obvious that they have no reason whatsoever. I think the worst one I had there, I must have told you, I was in the, well, if I see someone in hospital, I usually go around a few beds around. If the ward is, if it's a very big ward, I don't go around them all. And there was one in the next bed, and he said, "Get away," he said, "I don't want your prayers." The only thing I felt was commendable in him, at least he was honest. You know, at least he was that. There are others who say, "Well, pray if you want to," and reject just as rudely as the other one did, but it's very hurtful. Now, there are many ways that men and women try, and these are sincere ways. And he asked, "Describe yourself. Do you think you're going to heaven?" And the answer is usually, "I hope so." Well, we need to have more than hope. In hope, there is an element of maybe I will, maybe I'm not. So you should be able to say, yes, I am. But if I hope so, you usually get these kind of answers. On what grounds are you going there? Well, I've never done anybody any harm. I've never been dishonest. I've been a good worker. I've been a good husband. I've been a good father. And all those things are commendable. They are commendable, and you expect to find them in a Christian. But they are depending for their salvation. But none of those things clear their sins. And there are many, aren't they? I mean, the group that we're here tonight, I mean, we wouldn't want to, would we? If we had the memory, we wouldn't like to write down a list for everyone to see of our sins and our attitudes. We wouldn't like that. The Bible objects to this. And in Ephesians in chapter 2, it says, by grace, by God's kindness, by God's good favor to the undeserving, by grace I saved through faith. So I have a part, not exactly. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. I remember one of the lectures in college, trying to be a bit clever, you're supposed to be evangelical. And he said, you evangelicals said, you are saved by works, aren't you? Because faith is a work. I don't think he knew his Bible very well. By grace I say through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. So the very faith that we use to come to Christ is itself a gift from God. So that we're not able to say, I have anything, nothing in my hands I bring. We are not able to boast of anything, only the things he gives us to come to him. So, by grace are you saved. Why? Lest any man should boast. It's a terrible thing, this boasting. They want to let you know how good they are, how kind they are, and so on. But why are we so taking up the good works? It's because there's something very pleasant in it. I can remember quite a few once, and there would be now if anybody's listened to me, you know, away from here. Actually, before I was converted, I had a number of people who, authors who were my heroes. And one of them was Albert Schweitzer. And he was a remarkable man. And he had a man of great ability. I'd only had a few doctorates. And he went as a missionary. And he was very sacrificial. And I think at that time in Wales, everybody hero worshipped Albert Schweitzer. And Dr. Lloyd-Jones said in one big meeting, but he wasn't a Christian. Well, it made the papers, all right? But he was a Unitarian. He didn't believe in the divine nature of Christ. He didn't believe in that. So all these good works are merely self. Now, what's wrong with our good works? They are tainted with sin. They're all tainted with sin. See, very often people have a wrong idea of what our nature is like. We are depraved. We are fallen by nature. And even the nicest things we do of our own are tainted by sin. Not acceptable. So then we need help from God. Listen to these few stanzas. Not what these hands have done can save this guilty soul. Not what this toiling flesh has borne can make my spirit whole. Not what I feel or do can give me peace with God. Not all my prayers and sighs and tears can bear my awful load. Thy work alone, O Christ, can ease this weight of sin. Thy blood alone, O Lamb of God, can give me peace within. It is when we come to Christ, and that, you see, we call that, if you like, the technical term, irresistible grace. You will not be able not to come. You will come. You know, it's irresistible. And you use the gifts that he gave you when he put that spark of life in your soul called regeneration. And those gifts were dormant there, repentance and faith. Many people have said to me, oh, I don't know anything about repentance. Well, what on earth are they talking about? They mean they were good enough then. There must be repentance. There must be. And faith. And we must be aware of that and remember it. And so we come to him through repentance and faith. Now, the pardon of our Lord, look again at that, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. I find the Oxford Dictionary very interesting. There's an old copy. Maybe these things are eliminated now, I don't know. But look up the word repentance, or redemption, sorry, look up redemption. And it says, deliverance from sin and damnation, in brackets, by Christ, wrought by Christ's atonement. Look at that. I'll read it again. Deliverance from sin and damnation, then by Christ, in brackets, and then on, wrought by Christ's atonement. I doubt very much it would be in the up-to-date ones. I don't know. I've only got the old one. To redeem means to buy back that which we had lost, maybe. To recover at great expense. To be redeemed. He rescues us at great price. So when you say then, on that shelf there, I see one of my children. But the man behind the counter says, well, there's interest as well. I don't know, in my generation, so many people had to take their valuables to the pawn shop in order to get money for food. It was a very, very common thing. And there were pawn shops all over the place. And I can remember my father taking his father's gold watch, being given to him, and he had £10 for it. And he had to pay, I think, £17 or £18 to get it back, to redeem it. You redeem it. Now, you know nothing of that kind of poverty and that kind of thing. Everybody was, mostly everybody was poor. But here we see we are poor, but he redeems us at great price. And the price is the cross, in whom we have redemption through his blood. What a surprise, the forgiveness of sins. Oh, my dear friends, are we a forgiven people here tonight? It makes us beautiful, you know. It really does. In the sight of God and each other, my sins are forgiven. Little sins, big sins, you don't have to go through them all. It's a totality that past, present, and probably the future, all are forgiven. Now the door to this great rescue is our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Our sins would keep us from heaven, and it provokes God's anger. So to be accepted, it must be in the merits of Jesus Christ. Then we come to a phrase, through his blood. And you have to understand that in the Old Testament, when they wanted to please God, they killed an animal and would sprinkle. They went to, they had not a temple, they had the a place of worship, like a tent of her, and divided in two, and there's the Holy of Holies. And they would take the blood of the lamb or the goat, whatever animal they had, and would sprinkle it on the Ark of the Covenant, where the Ten Commandments were kept, and round about it. And it was as a kind of a, we bring in an offering, this life in the blood. We're given an offering. And if you remember, I know I've told you this many times, the ark represented, it had inside the Ten Commandments, the lid of solid gold. The solid gold represented Christ fulfilling the golden Ten Commandments for us. The blood is shed on the altar and roundabout is Christ paying the penalty for our failure. So it was a kind of a picture of that which was to come. And so we see the real thing. Where are you going, Lord Jesus? I'm going to the cross. Why are you going there? That's why I came here. But you are without sin. You are without sin. Yes, I am without sin. He does not become a sinner. Remember now, never a sinner, but the blame of our sin is placed on him. And the punishment was eternal death. I might say the cross wasn't eternal death. Not normally, no, but this one was. And I'll tell you why. It's in something Jesus said on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now then, you can't separate the Trinity. What it meant was that he turned his back on his son and the sweet fellowship was severed. He said, that is what hell is like. God is not in hell, only in his wrath. It is a God-forsaken place except for his continuous wrath. So you're going to the cross, yes. Terrible nails, yes. Awful suffering of the body, yes. But the great suffering. I take the wrath of God for sin in your place. I suffer all hell for you in your place. So when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and poor contempt, and all my pride, forbid it, Lord, that I should boast. Paid in full, past, present, future. His perfect life, we call that his active obedience to the law. His passive, we call that his obedience on the cross. Forgiven, accepted. Now next, the provision of the Lord. How much will he forgive? And for how long? In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. According to the riches of his grace. Now there's a great difference between out of and according. Do you know the difference between the two? Supposing now, I'm not, by the way, a millionaire, and I said, I'm going to give you a big gift in this church. And that's all the money you'll need for any painting, whatever's got to be done. And I will give you £1,000. I say, thank you very much. I've given it out of my riches. But then another millionaire comes along and he says, I'll give you all I have. He's giving according to his riches. So a person might come and say, I'll give a certain amount of time to the things of God and to not all the services, but the ones I like. That is, out of the time, you give part to God. That's no good. God, I'll give you everything, my life, my soul, my all. That's according. You know, according. There's a difference between the two. And it tells you what you are. Well, how can this redemption, this forgiveness, make acceptance with God? The soul that God is dealing with, in a way, is being invited to believe in Christ. These words. Now, there's different kinds of hearing. You can have a big congregation and they hear the preacher. And especially if the amplification is very good. I heard, and it's very nice. The other one can say, I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. The difference is this, there is a general call that everybody hears, but the particular call, you feel him calling you. And you feel as if there's no one else in the place at all, except you. And you may turn to your friend and say, wasn't that really special? He said, yes, all right. It's very, I liked him. It's very nice. Nice illustrations. He hasn't heard. He has. He's heard the vocal cord sounds, but he hasn't heard. The other one says, yes, in my heart, I've heard him invite me to Christ. And then come these two things I've mentioned already briefly. Repentance. So much to be sorry for. So much to be turned away from. All you have to do is turn to God. And in turning to God, you've turned away from all that. And then you find you've got a faith you didn't know you had it. You had a kind of believing. Perhaps you're a very good boy or girl. You went to Sunday school and so on. Very few go today, but they used to long ago. And they had some kind of knowledge, and some will come to a real faith, I know. But this faith is indestructible. There's nothing can destroy it. No poverty, no circumstances, no illness, no torture. None of those things that are in Romans, naked and so on. None of them can destroy, I'll beat this faith out of you. They can't. We're inseparable. Inseparable. This faith is indestructible. That's the difference between Arminian believism. You can easily get a person who is an Arminian believism to say, oh, all right, then I think I've had enough. They'll turn away. They hadn't got in the first place. But the others can never. They can never, because it is a gift of God. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And not in ourselves. The result is that we are accepted. John 6:37 says, him that cometh unto me, I will no wise cast out. Now then, if in your heart tonight, supposing that there's somebody here, it's very near, and with your mind, God has enlightened your mind. And in your heart, your feelings now, God has made you want to be saved. But there is something left for you. Although he's behind it, you come to him. You come to him. The mind, the heart, the will. And in a sense, we think we are involved in the will, but actually he inspires it. But there is a responsibility that we have there. We hesitate. It's a shame we do. We can have the years that the locusts have eaten so very, very long. But the debt has been paid in full, and we are accepted with God. Now, you can see, can't you, that out of the introduction, there are many special verses, but that one is key. In his blood. There could be no greater sacrifice, because such is the relationship of the Trinity. It is pure, it's beautiful, it's eternal. So when you see there, what love is this, that this Father, this Spirit, this Father, sends his Son to a tiny little planet and little things that live in it called human beings, sinning and killing and doing all sorts of things. And he says, I've got my people there. I've got my chosen people there. And at the right time and in the right place, I will call them and they will hear me. And they'll be saying when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride.